Thank you, Wyatt. Good morning. Like Wyatt said, today we'll be reading out of Daniel, but first we're going to be looking at how Jesus sometimes may seem to be unpopular, how you have to incorporate the fruits of the Spirit into your life, and how you have to say no to worldliness, but instead godliness. Daniel chapter 3, 13, verse 30 says, "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to help rescue you from my hand?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand. O king, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, O king.' He said, 'Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods.' Nebuchadnezzar approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here.' So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prophets, governors, and the royal advisors crowded them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was the hair on their heads singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise to be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and they were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say nothing against God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way.' Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." In here, there's a lot of pieces, but the main thing that really stood out the first time I read through it is that how strong of the faith that these three had. They said that even if their God does not save them, that they still have faith because they know it is in God's will that whenever it's their time, it's their time. They were delivered because of that fourth man. And now many people, they say, oh, it was Jesus. Some people say, oh, it was an angel. But the outlying fact is that they were saved because of their faith. They had faith even when a lot of people around them would probably bow down and go into temptation by worshiping the gods of Nebuchadnezzar and the god of gold because they didn't want to die. But these three men, they had so much faith that they said that they were not afraid. And that really speaks to the kind of faith that it's telling us to have. They were really strong with how they believed that Jesus could save them, and they said that even if he doesn't, again, that they would still still worship him because they knew it was in his will. In this case, Nebuchadnezzar did not believe that Jesus was, or in this case, that Jesus was the Savior. And they said that, in this case, it was really unpopular, especially in the case because they were standing out to and speaking out against the king, but, and that could have had very strong consequences, and like it was going to if they were wrong. But again, going back to how they had faith strong enough to stand up against Nebuchadnezzar, and how he said that the god of gold and all of his gods that they were supposed to worship was not as strong as what they said that what their gods were. Jesus being unpopular has so many different meanings, but the biggest meaning is that some people may want to turn to things that bring them more pleasure in this world than what bring glory to God. This year, a lot in youth group, we kind of went over this topic on how you can't just believe, but you also have to kind of live for Jesus, even though it may be unpopular. Whether that's cutting down on some of the stuff you say, or if that's spreading the word of Jesus, or just praying for people that you don't know about, or if that's coming up here on Sunday and helping with something. In this case, we singing worship songs or reading Bible verses or something, just to show that you are confident in your faith and that you are living your life for Jesus. One of the strongest things I believe is that you need to be able to defend your faith, whether that's just being able to stand strong, believing that what you believe is what you believe, and if that's saying to someone, oh, that's not actually what happened, and then saying Jesus is the reason or something. But these men, they were able to defend what they had, their faith. They were able to defend that even if they were sent into that blazing furnace, that they were going to be okay because they had faith. That kind of goes into my next thing about how you need to have faith over fear. And that kind of talks about the worldliness the godliness over worldliness. Because godliness talks about how you need to have faith. And worldliness says, in this case, you might be overrun with fear. And they really were strong in how that they were very strong with godliness, because they were not afraid of the blazing furnace, even though that they knew that it could end up in death. And that's a very strong kind of part of the passage, but we can relate it to our everyday life. If we're afraid that someone may look at us weird or say something because we're talking about our faith, we can't let that overrun our lives. In some cases, we may think it's easier just to stay quiet and not let our opinions get in our way, because we don't want people to look at us weird or say stuff or just feel weird, because there's nothing weird about being a Christian and following Jesus. So that kind of goes into that, because their sense of being humiliated or feeling awkward because they talked about Jesus would be them going into the blazing furnace. And then our version of having faith and talking about Jesus and spreading the truth and talking about our confidence in him is them saying that they'll go into the furnace because they have enough faith that they know that they'll be okay. In this, fruits of the Spirit were kind of very prevalent. Three main ones that I kind of found was self-control, faithfulness, and patience. I found a lot of self-control, because even though that Nebuchadnezzar was kind of going against what they believed and still saying that they were wrong, some people may have started to take it out on Nebuchadnezzar. But they stayed very calm, and they kept their language calm, and they were talking about how even if they didn't get saved in the fire, that they were still going to be okay. They never once went after Nebuchadnezzar saying anything other than how they have faith and how they are confident that they're going to be okay. Self-control is very important because self-control is what makes us as a person. It's one of the first things that someone might notice if you're having a conversation about something that you may not agree with, is how you handle yourself. And that goes back to being able to defend your faith. If someone starts talking about negative things about Jesus or Christianity, you need to be able to stay calm and not, like, go out on them and take it out on them just because they don't believe, but instead have self-control and show them the good that Jesus brings. Next, faithfulness. Faithfulness is very prevalent in this when they talk about how even if they survive, they'll never bow down and worship the God of gold and the gods that Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to, because they had enough faith that the only God was the one that they wanted to worship. Faithfulness as a Christian is very important, because without faith, you have really not much as a Christian. You need to have faith that every single part of your life is working for Jesus. You need to have faith that Jesus died and then 3 days later rose from the grave. You need to have faith that everything is going to be okay through Jesus. And then patience. Patience is very important. In this case, they were talking, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were talking about how that they were talking about how their faith was maybe not always like the most popular, and how Nebuchadnezzar did not want them to, but they were still patient in everything that they had in order to show that being a Christian is the way to go. Patience is very important in everyday life, because you can't be the person that's driving down the road behind someone that's going 12 miles an hour near the speed limit and then get mad at them. You have to be very cognizant of other people, and you have to be patient with them. Patience is one of those things that it's not always the easiest to have, because you want things to be done, and you want things to be done in the manner that you want them done. But patience, like talked about in the Bible, is very important, because with patience comes self-control, going back to that. And when you put all three of those together, that's when it comes to living a full life, because you know that you have the self-control to not go out on people just because you disagree. You have the faithfulness to stay with Jesus even if things may become unpopular. And you have the patience to stay with it even when you don't see things happening in your life. One of the biggest things that I see with patience is that people may get impatient if they pray for something and they don't see it happening in their life. For example, if someone were to pray to have more courage or to be stronger in their faith, but they may not see it happening right away, and they may not see it at all, because we're not going to get courage or faithfulness or anything that we pray for. We're going to get opportunities to be courageous or to be faithful. And that's one of the biggest things that I found with patience, is because you have to still be able to stand on what you believe in, even if you don't always see results. I know in my life, when it comes to sports or schoolwork or anything, or learning a new thing, it takes time. It doesn't just happen right away. You have to have patience and trust the process that things are going to work out. Going back to the phrase, even if, they said even if we are not saved, that they will still have faith because they know that everything is going to be all right according to God's will. They know that if it was their time, that it was their time. And that connects back to that faithfulness part about how they had enough faith to say that even if we are going to die, we know that things are going to be all right, because they had that faith that they believed in everything that was going on. Join me in prayer. Dear Lord, I just want to say thank you for bringing everyone here today, and that everyone can take these words that I have spoken into their heart, and learning how to stay self-controlled and stay faithful and stay patient, and being able to defend this religion and defend you as an everyday. We pray that people can learn to say no to worldliness, but instead say yes to godliness, and that everyone here has received these words and received the worship that they have brought into our lives. Amen.
This morning, as well as I continue to reflect on the youth group year, we had Braden a few minutes ago share from Daniel about Nebuchadnezzar and the three in the fire and the fourth man. And as I was thinking about this, I just wanted to share from Genesis 22 again. Really, this past year, we spent some time diving into scripture together in youth group and looking at faith in action. We studied the book of James together. We started off the year looking at how Jesus wasn't always the most popular figure in history, and also through the narrative of scripture, and exploring how yet when Jesus is unpopular and the world says one thing, that God's truths never change. And so I'm going to read from Genesis 22, the story of Abraham and Isaac. And I wanted us to look at this together this morning and see how God's faithfulness, his character, and truths are always consistent. They never change. And that when even when the world looks in on with judgment, whether it be for sharing our faith or living boldly for the name of Christ, that God always provides. That when the pressure of the world is on us and we abide with him, he's always going to be there for us, and he's always going to give us everything that we need. And his, even the gospel itself is simply enough in that. This morning, Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am." He replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld me, your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So we notice a few things in this passage here as we think about faithfulness to God and the world having a narrative where we can write our own truths or where there's many different good options. But we notice that God is constant in his truth and in his love. In the beginning of the passage, when God makes this request for Abraham to sacrifice his son, he says kind of three things. It's his son, your son, but also he doubles down that it's his only son whom he loves. And we know that this is the greatest sacrifice because God, before this, had already let Abraham know that he was going to, through Abraham's life, bless the great nation of Israel, and these were to be God's people under the old covenant. And so, for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, his only son, this was a great request from God. Abraham was probably met with much confusion as to why God would ask him to do this. But Abraham ultimately responds in obedience, we see, and God provides in his faithfulness. But what's interesting is that in this whole passage that Abraham reveals he knows the character of God. At this time, much of the world would have been okay with human sacrifice or just very corrupted forms of idolatry. And so if in this image that God is asking Abraham to make a human sacrifice, much of the world onlooking would have judged Abraham for not believing in this, or for doubting that this was true, or for believing that God would provide an alternative. Because in their religions and in their paganism, there didn't need to be another alternative. Human sacrifice was okay. And so whether that be just thoughts playing in Abraham's mind as he prepares to take his son to the altar, or maybe there was some onlookers and there's a pressure of the world on Abraham when he's faced with the choice of faithfulness and abiding in what God commands him to do. But when his son approaches him, he says that God himself will provide the lamb. He knew that he needed to, until the very end, walk out what God had commanded him to do, to follow him and listen to his words, to go and take his son for a sacrifice. But he also knew the character of God, that God is faithful to deliver, that God was going to ultimately provide the sacrifice of all sacrifices, and that according to God's character, this human sacrifice wasn't really in accordance with God's covenants. But this all started out as a test. God came to Abraham to test him. And what's interesting is before he even says that God's going to provide a lamb, in verse 5, when he commands the servants to stay, he says that we will worship and then we will come back to you. This is implying that both the son himself, Isaac, and Abraham are going to participate in worship at the altar together. And then they're both going to join back together with the servants. So Abraham, from the beginning, it's similar to the men in the fire. They know that God is faithful and just to deliver, but they're going to trust God through his calling, through standing bold in faithfulness. And ultimately, we see that it's not until the very moment that they had stacked up the altar there, they arranged the wood on it, and then he says, the scripture says that he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he took out the knife. It wasn't until all the pieces were laid, until everything was almost complete and Abraham had nothing left he was holding back for himself in doubt or in skepticism or in anything like that, that then the ram is revealed, caught by his horns in the bushes in the thicket. And we see the gospel revealed here so truly, that it's not until we realize that we have nothing left to give, it's all we've exhausted all our options, that then the grace and the mercy of God through his one son, his only son, whom he loves, Jesus, becomes illuminated in our lives through God opening our eyes and our hearts. And so it can be easy for us to understand the gospel and our salvation, but when we're faced with challenge, not even necessarily extreme challenge, but when we're faced with the challenge of each day, it's easier to neglect our daily call as Christians. We can try to take control here. The call to follow God is great. Often we're led into blind circumstances. Maybe it's just a day, or maybe it's something much greater where we don't have all the details. We don't have the full picture. But we know the character of God, and we know the gospel. Abraham didn't know how the story was going to end. He didn't know that the ram was going to be to his left or to his right. He didn't know with visual certainty what was going to happen. But he knew in faith because he knew God first. And so in the same way, if we had all the answers, all the resources, all the power and all the direction to determine the course of our lives, and that there would be no challenges, then really what differences would remain between man and God? There would be few left. And so unintentionally or intentionally, in the weight of the world and our life, we often try to, we blend this distinction of God and man. We try to take control instead of surrendering. But when we walk in daily surrender, we see the providence that God has already created. Just like in the fire and just like with the ram supplementing the sacrifice of the son. Obeying God, walking in faithfulness, has a great cost. Jesus says in the Gospels that we must take up our cross to follow him daily. That there's an element of sacrifice to being his disciples, to following him. And we see this here, the element of sacrifice is so great that that God uses the most priceless thing for Abraham, his only son, to test him. Not because he is evil or unjust, but exactly the opposite. because he is faithful and just to deliver when we have faith on him. But again, the cost is great. And so in the great cost of our lives, we must have actionable faith. We must know that the challenges of the day, the challenges of the year or of our lives, whether big or small, must be surrendered to God. And that's a great cost for us, because oftentimes it's easier to try and piece together everything for ourselves or to have control. But faithfulness is recognizing that he is God and we are not. And lastly, we see that through all of this, in its fulfillment, that God blesses the nation of Israel, that he has already made this decree, but he renews it. After Abraham sees the lamb, verse 15 says, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all the nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" And so this is a great call for our lives, to not just have faith in the gospel and understand our salvation, but to have faith for our daily lives, to understand that God is a relational God with us, and that he will meet us no matter where we are in his faithfulness, to walk with us, and that we can have great faith like the three men, that even if we're not delivered from our circumstances by the world's standards, maybe the sickness doesn't completely go away, maybe the financial hardship only seems to get prolonged, when we surrender these things to God, when we surrender our lives to God, we're inviting him into that space. And even if our physical circumstances aren't transformed, our hearts and our faith surely will be by the work of God himself. And we can praise him even if. Let's pray.